The first lesson for today is Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The second lesson for today is from the 15th chapter of John. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O God, by your Spirit, tell us what we need to hear. Show us what we ought to do to obey Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen. So I'm going to lose this mic. I'm going to use the pulpit mic. So, sing this with me if you know it. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. That's one of those little Bible songs that I remember from my childhood. I don't remember where I learned it or who taught it to me. I don't remember which church we were part of at the time, because we changed churches a lot. Church when I was growing up was very pastor-driven. What I mean by that is that if my parents did not like a particular pastor, or thought the message that he was preaching, and it was always he, if they thought that that was not the right message for us at a particular time, we would show up somewhere else next week. Now, my parents weren't the only ones doing this, of course. Sometimes in our church travels, we kept running across the same people from one church to another. This was especially true if we were following a preacher from one church to another. There just seemed to be kind of a transience to that tradition. If the message didn't suit you, you found a better message, or a better preacher, or a different crowd. So I learned these little songs of Jesus, songs about loving my neighbor and obedience to commandments, while sitting on old wooden pews and on overstuffed couches in tract houses and on cold metal folding chairs in poorly lit abandoned storefronts. Sometimes there seemed to be a disconnect between the words I was singing and what I saw going on around me. But I sure could sing those songs. And the songs were mostly the same no matter where we went. I wonder sometimes if that transient kind of upbringing I had in the church has influenced the way I look at friendships and relationships in general in my adult life. I have this way of describing my particular way of relating with others. I call it traveling light. You know, like when packing a suitcase, traveling light. By the way, if you ever want to see a demonstration of traveling light, YouTube is rife with them. You could spend hours going down the rabbit hole of traveling light packing videos on YouTube. Hours. I don't recommend it. Hours. Traveling light. What that means emotionally for many of us is a tendency to be very careful about what we allow as personal baggage. It can be part of the natural tendency to keep our world small and recognizable and negotiable in trying times. Traveling light means being able to pick up everything that is relevant, that is important to us, and move quickly if the place where we reside, physically, spiritually, or emotionally, gets too hard to handle. There are some aspects to traveling light that make lots of sense in their context. Women and men who are living with unpredictable partners or family members, those who live under the specter of violence in their person or their spirit or their souls, are smart to figure out what they would take with them when they finally, mercifully, are able to get out of that decision. I imagine many of the neighbors we have right this minute within a half-mile radius of us have learned how to travel light. And sometimes it's a helpful exercise in our consumer-driven economy, our culture of want more, get more, to think this question through. If my house was on fire, what five things would I want to save besides my family, pets, and pictures? But for myself, traveling light is sometimes neither helpful nor life-affirming. Traveling light requires constant vigilance. It means being on the lookout for those who will learn too much, understand too much, critique too much, evaluate too much. Traveling light means keeping the world small enough to just pick up and go at a moment's notice. The danger of this is the flip side of it. Vigilance against being known and understood by too many people in order to make a quick getaway also means that a person who travels light must be very choosy about whom to know, whom to understand, or whom to love. The protective shell we build around our tender little hearts does not only keep ourselves closed up and protected, it also keeps others out. It serves as the electrified barbed wire fence between us and them. If you get too close, oh, it hurts. And the trouble with traveling light is that it just doesn't work very well when you add Jesus to the equation. Remember the last time I was here? Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes this too. When our tendency to keep moving, keep our world small, lest we become a target, intersects with the gospel, well, things get messy. I met someone once who was a prison chaplain. I met her at a preaching conference when several of us were gathered over drinks after a long day of listening to preachers. Sometimes preachers like to do that, listen to other people preach. My new friend started telling us about the different populations she ministered to, women and men, violent offenders, nonviolent offenders. But when she started telling about her ministry to persons in the Federal Witness Protection Program, the stories started to change. My friend Lydia, you see, cannot know anything about those inmates. By law, she cannot ask questions in the midst of her ministry with them that would reveal their birthdays, their religious affiliation, how long they have been incarcerated, how soon they will be released, or if they have ever been to worship with her before. She must minister to them, stand in for the grace of God to them, love them without knowing anything at all about them. When I think about how closed off I have learned to keep my little life, how transient I have learned to be, so that I may emotionally make my quick getaways, I can't help wonder if I have signed up for some witness protection program for Christians. And if I cannot be fully known, how can I be loved or love others? This is the point where the gospel invades and interrupts all of our best efforts to stay small. John reminds us 5 times in 8 verses that we are commanded to love. It's not optional. Lydia's story makes me wonder if we're commanded to love not only those we know, but those we can't possibly know. How are we equipped to do this? So John uses some sort of chicken-egg argument for how we are equipped to love others, even though we have closed off our pinched little hearts in order to not only that they may not know us, but we keep ourselves from knowing them. I love you, therefore abide in my love. By the way, since you abide in my love, you will love me enough to keep my commandments because I love you. So the more we read that formula, the more confusing it gets. Which comes first, the abiding or the commandment keeping? And if the circular argument was not enough to keep our heads swimming, we get joy thrown in for good measure. Not just joy, but complete joy. I will admit that complete joy is a tricky thing to preach under current world circumstances. Heck, complete joy is a tricky thing to feel under current world circumstances. Read a newspaper, pull up a website. It's enough to sap the joy right out of a person. On Monday at the special session meeting, I told a story to the session about a video I had watched in which my son is paragliding in the Alps near Mont Blanc. He's not paragliding off Mont Blanc. That's too high for that. But he's over the Chamonix Valley. And I was describing to them, you know, he's got this GoPro camera in front of him. He's got the guide behind him. And they're standing on this mountain. And the guide says, run, run, run as fast as you can. And when there's nothing underneath you, stop running. So that's what my son does. I see him running, running, running. The guide's running behind him. They run, they run, they run. And all of a sudden, there's nothing underneath them. And they are over the Chamonix Valley with just this paraglide keeping them from, you know, the worst, falling. And this is a kid that raising him was not always a joyful thing. Let's say that. We had some challenges in his childhood. And to see him having this kind of complete joy running off the side of a mountain was extraordinary. I probably have watched that video about 10 times since then because it teaches me so much more about my adult son and what he thinks of joy than thinking about those challenging years ever did. He laughs continually for 17 minutes while he is airborne and while he is landing. It's just pure joy. And it was touching to me to watch that kind of joy in my son. But I've been thinking about other kinds of joy in the past few weeks. So there was a book a few years ago called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. Now, the author is Marie Kondo. Marie Kondo is an organizational consultant. By that, I don't mean she consults organizations. I mean she teaches people how to organize their surroundings. She doesn't teach people how to get rid of clutter. She teaches people how to surround themselves with joy. Getting rid of the clutter in your life is just the means to the end, and joy is the goal. Now, I've watched some videos of Marie Kondo. She's this tiny Japanese dynamo. Now, her approach is systematic, which is to say she teaches the reader step by step exactly how to surround themselves with joy. Let me just give you a shortcut and tell you that to surround yourself with joy, you have to touch everything in your environment. Decide if that, one at a time, sparks joy in you. And the things that spark joy go into one pile, and the things that don't spark joy go into another pile. And at the end of the process, that other pile is gone, and you are left with the things that give you joy. Touching each item before you decide if it brings you joy is not optional. Marie says for her method to work, you have to touch everything you own. I have done this. It's called KonMari. I did it a couple of years ago. I did KonMari. And although you are not supposed to ever have to KonMari again, I'm an American, so I found myself with more stuff. And I have had to KonMari, and that's what I have been doing last week. I have been touching my things and deciding if they are things that bring me joy on the gut level. Now, the excuse, but I might need that someday, is not allowed. You're not thinking about future joy. You're thinking about joy right now. And remember, the goal in KonMari is not to decide what to get rid of. It's to decide what to surround yourself with. I don't know if KonMari will be truly life-changing, but I can tell you that my mornings are much better. Every stitch of clothing in my closet that I own fits me, reflects who I am inside, and makes me happy when I wear it. I don't wear shoes that are hopelessly scuffed or too pointy-toed or pinch my feet. You know, if you read my bio, you know I like cute shoes. I wore a new pair of cute shoes for you today. And to get to that point where my mornings are better and I'm surrounded with joy when I walk in my closet, I had to get rid of about 70% of everything I owned. And I've done this not just in my closet. I've done it in the basement where, you know, you stick the stuff that you want to think about later. I've done it in my kitchen. I've done it in my pantry. I've done it in my CD collection. Yes, I still have CDs, and a few of them still bring me joy. But the getting rid of 70% of everything you own is not the point. I wonder what it might be like for the church to use the philosophy of KonMari on herself. To make a choice to be a place of joy, the joy that is ours through Christ, to decide not to get rid of things, but to surround ourselves with worship and education and outreach and mission that bring joy to us and the community in which we serve. There's one aspect of KonMari that Marie Kondo stresses, and it's the one that made me feel kind of silly at first. You must thank the items that you no longer need for what they have brought you in the past and for what they have taught you. So I gave away an old winter coat. I gave it to the Hope Center. And I thanked it out loud for keeping me warm those first couple of winters after I moved back to Wisconsin from California. I said it out loud. Granted, there was nobody else at home at the time, but I did do it. I wonder if, as the church changes and transforms, we can lovingly and in gratitude for what they have brought us and taught us, relinquish the thoughts and attitudes and beliefs and habits that are no longer joy bringers. Can we let go of those things that no longer demonstrate to the world that we love one another as we are commanded? God longs for our joy to be complete. God longs for us to love one another even as God loves us. God's love interrupts and invades the closed up places of our hearts and our pinched little lives. We are wooed and pursued by this love, brothers and sisters. Try as we might to keep ourselves hidden, protected, and unknown. Try as we might to keep the picture of our true selves a mystery. Try as we might to surround ourselves with things. God shows us time and time again that the place where we abide, the place where we originate, is God's love. And God's love is the legacy we are to share with those we know and those we cannot know. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Thanks be to God. Amen.